Thank you, Pastor Steve and Joan and Tony and everybody for all of your prayers and support over the years. It has been about 20 years since we were sent out from here. So you guys are officially our sending church. I don't know if you knew that, but we're grateful. Pioneers, the ministry we serve with, every member has to have a home-based church, and you guys are stepped up into that role, and we're so grateful for that. So just a few introductions. You already introduced my my in-laws, who I walk in big shoes. I follow in big shoes with having a pastor and and current church planter as my father-in-law and mother-in-law. And then also my two daughters over here, our two daughters. Why don't you guys stand up? That's Annie and Julia. And then my niece, Kate. Go on, Kate. You didn't think I was going to make you stand up. And then my Aunt Joyce, our Aunt Joyce, who's here. So, yeah, we're super grateful we get this time to be together as a family. Sarah's going to come up later and share a little bit. I wanted to give you just an overview of some of the things that are happening in Europe right now, and then also move it a little bit more personal and then into God's Word, and I'm going to do that pretty quickly. So, like I said, we serve with a ministry called Pioneers. We're primarily a church planting ministry among the unreached. I serve as the regional director for Europe. We have about 220 church planters in 19 different European countries that we work with, and it's a privilege to serve them. I don't do that alone. I have a team of 15 men and women who provide godly oversight to those church planters, and I get to lead them. Sometimes it's like herding cats. Have you guys ever heard that expression before? We get to work with, because everyone's sort of, if you look at it in a human level, everyone's sort of a volunteer. So, you know, you can't just sit there and say, if you don't do this, I'm going to give you a pay cut, or if you don't do that, you're going to be fired. So you need a different style of leadership, which we value, called servant leadership, which means there's been a lot of books written on servant leadership, usually written by people that have quite a bit of significant influence and things to do. And I read those books and I thought, you know, I love being a servant leader, except for the servant part. But there really is, you have to wash people's feet on a daily basis and love people, be with them, cry with them when they're not doing well, when they've lost people, and send people home sometimes. That's been something that we haven't enjoyed doing. It sort of, you send a part of yourself off with them when you have to help someone to a better place in ministry. And for those of you in Christian leadership, you know what I'm talking about. We have this team called Team Epaphras, which is our prayer ministry team. And I don't say this lightly. The ministry that our intercessors do on our behalf is what we do. It's the Team Epaphras was born out of Colossians 3, when Paul talks about this man Epaphras who was in jail with him in Rome. And he was from Colossae, which was about 2,000 miles away. And back then, 2,000 miles was an eternity, right? 2,000 miles wasn't an email away. It was probably 3 months to get a letter and then 3 months to get a reply. And this man, Epaphras, Paul says, is working hard on your behalf for the gospel. Okay, he's in a Roman prison, cut off from society, basically. But he's wrestling in prayer for the people in Colossae. And so you guys aren't 3 months away. Some of you don't answer emails for 3 months, but that's okay. But we would like to, I have a little sign-up sheet for those of you that feel like you want to join it. And sometimes people, we have a friend, Helen Medine, who she actually has a prayer closet in her house, and she goes in there and prays for days on end. For those of you that know Helen, you'll know what I'm talking about. And then we have people that receive an email from us, and they just offer up a quick prayer while they're standing in the checkout line at the store. Either of those are what we're looking for, and everything in between. So if you feel like, or if you just want to receive our news, check it out. Put your email on this list right here. Sarah's going to just pass that around. Yeah, we're just going to just pass her. I don't know if you guys do that in this church, but that's okay. So just keep that thing going. Briefly about what we're doing in Europe, and then I want to get to God's word. Just a few highlights. Athens, we have several ministries in Athens, Greece. We have a flourishing ministry to Afghans. You wouldn't believe that. You wouldn't think of Afghans being reached for the gospel in Athens, Greece. But we have a church planting team there. They actually spent the first 12 years of their missions career in Mazar-i-Sharif, which is south of Kabul, in a very dangerous part. And when their girls got to about 13 and 14 years old, they realized they couldn't stay there any longer for the girls' safety. So they prayed and asked God, how could they continue to reach Afghans somewhere else in the world? He led them to Athens, where, for those of you that have followed the refugee influx that we've had over the past 3 years in Europe, you'll know that that's a point of entry. People would make the journey as far away as Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran. They'd make the journey across northern Iraq, through Kurdistan, through Turkey, all the way to the beaches of near ancient Ephesus, and then they would get into a raft and they would come across to some of the Greek islands where they would finally be in Europe. Our church planters had been there for about 3 months when they would often go down onto the beaches and help welcome in these refugees coming over. They'd give them when they got off of the boat, they'd give them a towel and a blanket and some food and some water. And one day they were welcoming this boat in, and my friend, he recognized someone on the boat. It was his neighbor from Mazar-i-Sharif who had made the entire journey all the way across. He had never been able to openly share the gospel with this man back in Afghanistan. But as soon as he landed on the beaches in Athens, this man gave my friend a huge hug and said, "Tell me about God." It was almost the first thing he said, "Tell me about the God you serve, because I can't believe I'm standing here. You're the first person in Europe who welcomed me." So his name was Brian, and he and his wife have been serving in Athens for about 4 years now. We've also, many people who have followed missions in Europe have at one time prayed for Albania. During the 1980s, Albania was one of the most closed countries in the world. It was literally illegal to have anything not sanctioned by the Communist Party. That would include a Bible, that would include any Christian literature, that would include going to churches were not permitted. And we had a friend, one of my teammates in Athens' father, back at the time was a full-time missionary, and he had a heart for Albania. And he and his colleague from Holland went down to Albania one weekend on a tour because they couldn't go as missionaries, so they went as tourists. And it happened to be the weekend that spanned Easter. And they were in a hotel. They were followed by the Secret Service as soon as they landed at the airport, all the time they were there. And then on Easter morning, they said, "We're going to go prayer walking." And as soon as they left the doors of the hotel, this massive earthquake hit the city on Easter morning. And the Lord, obviously their Secret Service detail was sidetracked by the calamity of the earthquake, and they went out and they prayed without being followed. They prayed and they laid hands on buildings and places and asked God for revival in that country. Fast forward almost 30 years to Athens, again in Athens, and my other friend, my teammate, they had been planting a church among Albanians, and over the past 5 years, They've led so many Albanians to the Lord that they gathered them into a church, and just this last spring, they turned the church over to Albanian leadership. So God is at work. You know, I think sometimes we, amen. Sometimes we think God works instantaneous, don't we? We think we pray for somebody, we share the gospel with somebody. If they don't make a response then and there, then our ministry wasn't happening, or we didn't say the right thing, or that wasn't the Lord's timing for that person. I often tell people the book of Acts was, you could read it in about 2.5 hours if you're a fast reader. It takes me about 4. But you could read the book of Acts in about 2 hours, but it spans 35 years of church history. So you think of the movements and of the patience that the early church planters had. They were in it for the long term, and a lot of our people are doing the same. It's not, I share the gospel today and a church is born tomorrow. There's often decades in between those two things. So, if the Lord has given you countries and people and family members to pray for, don't give up, because he will move in their lives. That's his will more than it is ours. It says that it's his will that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So another thing we do is minister to Muslims in other parts of Europe. In fact, in northern England, shortly after World War II, for those of you that love history, you'll know that England had to basically rebuild. And they reached back into a lot of their former colonies, Pakistan and India, and invited young men to come over and help rebuild the nation. And so you had lots and lots of immigrants at the time from specifically Pakistan. So in the northern part of England now, you have whole communities that are basically Pakistani communities. And they're not even immigrants. They're English, because now they've been there about 70 years, and they're third, fourth generations, but they've kept Islam as their primary religion, most of them. So you see, it's not the immigrants, it's the British Muslims, we call them. And very difficult to reach, but God is doing something. And I don't know if you guys ever get discouraged about what Jesus is particularly maybe not doing. You think, like I was saying earlier, I've shared the gospel with this person for so long and they haven't responded. Oh, I just want to give up. I keep a little video on my phone during those times, because I need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged like you guys do. And I wanted to share it with you today. So I don't know if we have that going, Olivia. I kind of overwhelmed Olivia, I think, this morning. But she's amazing. She'll be able to figure this one out. So this is our church, a small church, house church in northern England. And this brother here, Yasim, is being baptized in a small bathroom. We need to pray for a bigger baptistry. You'll see that in a second. But go ahead and play that.
Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, send the Son, and the Son set you free, and you're going to give your life to Jesus.
And the Son sets you free, you are free indeed.
Amen. So, brother, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You are going to be a child of God. You're going down into the water. Brother Wasim.
Yeah.
Full name.
Wasim Muhammad.
Wasim Muhammad. We baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Yeshua, Jesus Christ's name. We seal you in the Spirit of the living God. You are a born of Christ, and you are going under the water.
Yes.
Reborn again, and you're going to walk away from all the darkness. And do you declare that you walk away from all sin and darkness and hell?
I declare to walk away from all evil.
And you are going to be a disciple of Christ?
Yes, I am.
So, Son, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Say, I declare.
I am a child of God.
I am
set free.
No hell.
No hell.
No evil.
No evil.
No religion.
No religion.
No Antichrist.
No Antichrist.
No Satan.
No Satan.
Can hold me.
Can hold me.
I am.
I am.
Born of Christ.
Born of Christ.
Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I feel amazing.
Absolutely. Brilliant, man.
Hallelujah. Whoa.
The living God.
Jesus. Jesus.
Jesus. Fresh breath.
That was, yeah, amen. He, Yassim, he had requested that his baptism be filmed. And because he's not afraid. He wanted to share what God had done in his life and the transformation that you visibly see had took place when he gave his life to Christ. And he wanted to share that with his friends. And many of his friends came back to him. They were all Muslim. And they said, you know, I've seen the transformation in your life. It's amazing what God is doing. But the pastor that you saw baptizing him is also a believer who was of Pakistani descent. He started receiving death threats, very credible death threats from a particular radical group in northern England, and had to go into protective custody for 4 weeks. So you have, it's a love and a hate thing. Every time I see that video, I'm encouraged that God is at work in some of the toughest places, the toughest hearts. And yet there's also a cost to be counted for stepping up into faith in Christ, especially for some of our friends coming from Muslim background. So be encouraged for those of you that are reaching out to Muslims locally or in other parts of the world. Be encouraged. God is at work. We're seeing many Iranians. For those of you, Iran is always in the news, it seems like. And people think Iran is just overrun with terrorists. It's not true. God is doing an amazing thing in Iran today. And the church is growing underground, albeit, because the mullahs and the different spiritual leaders are very oppressive of anything that's what they would call Western influence, but it's actually Middle Eastern influence because it's the gospel of Jesus. They're very resistant to that. So but what's happening among the Iranian diaspora, those people who immigrated away from Iran, is just amazing. I've got another man that we work with. His name is Shapur. He's an evangelist. For those of you that know evangelists, we love evangelists. They're hard to put into a box. They're like free electrons. You can't contain them with a structure, but they are integral to our church planning efforts. And this guy, Shapur, is no exception. He's a young guy. He's led so many of his fellow Iranians to the Lord that it's amazing. But I remember inviting him to a meeting, and I was sitting there wondering where Shapur is. It's like, it's almost his time to say something, and he's not around. Of course he's late. Where is he? So I go off and I go outside, and I go into the parking lot, and there he is. And I go, Shapur, and I was looking, as I look more closely, he's got his hand on the forehead of a taxi driver, and he's praying this guy into the kingdom of God. He's praying for his healing, and I'm like, Lord, I don't care about meetings anymore. I want to get behind these kind of people and make sure they have what they need to do well in ministry. So for those of you that are natural evangelists and sometimes feel shunned from the structure, there are people who got your back. So, okay, what I wanted to share before I'm going to invite Sarah up is actually a prayer request for us and for our ministries in Europe. And it's out of Matthew chapter 9. For those of you that have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 9, and specifically from verse 35. I'm just going to be... you know, these kind of times I get to come up and share the good news of things that God is doing, and people say, oh, it's amazing, we cheer for things that are happening like Yassim, but there are times when it just appears that nothing is happening. And, you know, I can look at people's success, and I can get, I'm just going to be honest, I can get envious. I can think, you know, why, Lord, Why is everybody else doing well, but it seems like the things that are happening amongst us aren't working? The Lord led me to this passage late last year in the fall of 2018. And he also led me to another passage. I'm not going to ask you to turn to this one. This is out of Psalm 73. And I think I found a psalmist who was at one time in his life bitter because of what wasn't happening to him and what wasn't happening through him. And I'm just going to read a few verses out of Psalm 73 before I go back into Matthew 9. He said, the psalmist writes, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, it tore me apart. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." Basically, they don't need anything. "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell through fatness." Now, some of this stuff is, I mean, I think the Amplified Bible might put it more into common English. But basically, the rich have no problems in life. He says, why am I serving God when the rich are just doing everything that they want and always a smile on their face, always doing well? People who don't follow Jesus are getting promotions, and yet I'm not getting a promotion. And then he goes on a little bit. I won't read it much more, but I'll read it to the turning point in verse 17. He says, verse 16, he says, "When I was overwhelmed with these thoughts, it seemed like a wearisome task to even think about them until I went into the sanctuary of God." Until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I came back into God's presence where it all made sense, where it all makes sense again. And I'm not going to go into the rest of that psalm, but I would recommend it to you if any of you ever find yourself in that position of feeling like God's not using you, but he's using everything else, or that the rich around you are successful and poor you're not doing well. I would recommend you read that Psalm 73, because it's all about how we see the unbelievers, the non-believers. And this is where I want to come back to this passage out of Matthew 9:35. "So Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." When he saw the crowds, and there are other parts in the gospel where you see a difference in how he saw the crowds and how his disciples saw the crowds. You remember some of the things his disciples say, you know, "We got to get out of here. These people are going to want food. We got to get out of here before we have to end up feeding them." And Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." So Jesus clearly had a different way of looking at huge crowds and of people who needed to know about the kingdom. But when he says here, he says the crowds were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. How many people like to fish here? I think I probably got a lot of fishermen here and fisherwomen. Is that a fisherwoman or is that a fisherman? You know, the word here, harassed, is actually, it's a fishing term, because obviously fishing was a big part of the culture of the time, and it means to fillet. It's actually the exact word, fillet. So when you fillet a fish, that's how Jesus looked out and saw these crowds that were following him. He said, these people, they're like they're being skinned alive. And then the second word, the helpless, thrown away. That's a direct translation from the Greek, is thrown away. These people are helpless. They're thrown away. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They have no leader. There's no one leading them. Their leaders have betrayed them. Their leaders are using them for political gain, for financial gain. These people are filleted. They're thrown away, and they're being used and abused by their leaders. That's how Jesus saw the crowd. And he wasn't just talking about the poor. He was looking out at the crowd, the entire crowd, not just the poor without clothes, but he was looking out at everybody. And that's what I needed to hear in the fall of last year. I needed to hear that he has put, this world is taking people who don't know him and driving them right off a cliff. And so what is Jesus's solution to this? And this is what was the convicting part. He said to his disciples, this is verse 37, the harvest is plentiful. Of course, he's using metaphors. He's not talking about the harvest, the crops that were around. He's talking about the people that needed to turn to him. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There aren't enough people out sharing the gospel with these people. The harvest is plentiful. There's tons of work to be done, but the laborers are few. And then he says, therefore pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. Those two words, pray earnestly, it's a Greek word as well. I won't try and pronounce it because my Greek isn't that good. But it means to beg. It's the same word that Jairus used of when he went to Jesus to beg that his child would be healed. Imagine, for those of you that have ever had a sick child, what lengths would you not go to ask that child to get help for that kid? You'd go to any lengths. That's the word he's saying here. We have to beg him to send out workers. Now, that doesn't make, you know, we could stand back and say, well, why don't you just save all these people? Why do you need us? I don't know. But that's the way he's chosen to set the whole thing up, you know, is that he works through people who know him to lead other people to him. There are special instances, and we've seen many of those. Sarah will share one later, where people have received dreams and visions of Jesus and turned and given their lives to him through a dream without having had contact with another Christian. But those are the exception. Romans 10 says basically, how can people believe in God? How can people believe in Jesus if they haven't heard the gospel? How can people hear the gospel if no one has spoken the gospel? How can those people speak the gospel if they haven't been sent to proclaim the gospel? So that's the typical process that people go through to hear. That's probably how most of us in this room came to faith, was through someone else. And Jesus is saying here, beg me to send out people. And that word send actually means hurl. So have you ever hurled something? Just whip it. Just hurl it. Get it away from you. That's kind of the violence that he's talking about here. Just hurl it. Hurl those people out. And for those of you that know YWAM, YWAM's really good at this. That's all YWAM does is hurl people. I was hurled from... That's why we left YWAM, actually. You can only be hurled so many times. But no, we love YWAM. We still actually, my best friend is one of the DTS. I taught at a DTS last summer. But that's their gift. Their gift is to get people from wherever you are onto the field. And they do a great job of it. But anyway, so my prayer for us and my plea for you is that you would pray that God would hurl workers into the harvests in Europe. It is a very hard place to recruit people for. When we were missionaries in Africa, we would share at a church and people would say, oh, I could never do what you're doing. How can I support you? And then when we lived in France last year, we'd share at a church and they'd say, oh, you're so lucky. I've always wanted to go to France on vacation. Can I come stay at your house while you're gone? So people don't equate missions, spiritual need, and Europe right off the top of their heads. It's something you have to show them that, yes, the rich, the people who act like they don't need God, the people with big yachts on the Golden Coast of the southern France, the people with big chalets on mountains in Switzerland, the people in huge cities with big high-rises and glass towers who have seemingly no need in the world, those people are harassed. Those people are being filleted spiritually. Those people are like sheep without shepherds. And so I would just beg you to beg God to send more workers to us. We need people. We currently have a vision for 100 church planting teams. We're about halfway there. But we're in 19 countries, like I mentioned earlier. We'd like to get into all 27 of Europe's countries. Macedonia in particular, we haven't been able to recruit anybody from Macedonia. Also the Basque. For those of you that are on our church planting team, you've undoubtedly heard, on our prayer update teams, you've undoubtedly heard us talk about the Basque. And the Basque are some of the most unreached peoples of Europe. They live on the borders of northern Spain and southern France. And there is no Basque-speaking church. There are Basque believers. The Lord has led a Basque man, two pioneers, to our team in Spain. He came to faith about 30 years ago and didn't have, he was on a trip. He came to faith, came back to Basque country. There was no one who knew what he was talking about when he mentioned he was following Jesus. So he ended up immigrating to Australia, where he met a woman who loved the Lord. And after about 10, 15 years of discipleship in a on-fire church down in Melbourne, they gave their life to missions. And they were in the Philippines for a while, and then 3 years ago moved to Spain. And his heart and his passion right now is to reach his own people, to reach the Basque. So be praying for him. His name is Emilio, and his wife's name is Leanne. And you'll be hearing about them through our prayer. They've just moved into the heart of Basque country 2 weeks ago. You'll be hearing about them in our prayer updates over the next couple of months. So I'm going to ask Sarah to come up and just give you kind of the real heart of our family, like what's really going on.
On the home front. Well, just realizing it's been 3 years since we've been with you. It's gone really fast, and it's gone really slow at times. So it's just great to look out and to see all of you again. And I'm just blessed and honored to be here, and for how well you guys have loved us and prayed for us and stayed in touch with us. And as you, most of you know, I'll just give you a brief update on my health. But when we left here 3 years ago, it was a week later that, you know, I woke up and I'd lost my hearing, and as the day progressed, I became paralyzed on the left side of my body and spent 3 months in and out of hospitals across France trying to figure out what was wrong with me. Finally, I got the diagnosis. After I was diagnosed as psychosomatic, crazy, needing to go to a psychiatric facility, a week later, the Lord was just really gracious, and my results came back from Germany saying I had neurological Lyme disease, and that really did explain a lot of what was happening with me. So I spent the next year and a half on the couch or in bed, and my husband, wonderful husband, played Mr. Mom and laundry man and cleaner, and the girls also just really helped around being around and with the house and things. So it was a really hard time for me to come to a complete stop and standstill after, 40 some years, 40 plus years of being in ministry and being really fruitful and being busy, happily busy. And it was just a real shock to come to a complete stop after going 100 miles an hour, as long as you can remember, and really hitting a brick wall. There was a lot of losses physically, things that I struggled with, outward losses of body movement, of mental capabilities, of coordination, of, you know, so many things. I loved reading, having people over. I loved running. I loved playing my guitar and singing, and there's a lot of things that I lost because of this. But those were outward things, and it's actually the inward things that were the deepest struggle for me. You can have a loss, and it's really hard adjusting to that, but your body compensates, and you learn, and you do physical therapy. But it's the inward losses that God really used. So he used the rest physically, but he used refinement on the inside. And the losses that I had on the inside, he really started working through a lot of attitudes and just a lot of things that I had adapted to that I thought were maybe even godly. And he really just pointed out things inside that were pride, that was self-sufficiency, that was independence, rebellion, I mean, you name it. And really over the last couple of years, it's just been a process of him turning up that fire of having to rest, being forced on a couch with myself and him and in my mind and in my spirit for 2 years. And he's just done a lot of healing and a lot of good things. And I think of what we sang, I don't remember the exact song, but it's like new life out of ashes. And it's like hope, hope out of suffering and discouragement. And I didn't realize the wrong theology I had of suffering. I mean, I knew Jesus suffered, and so I knew we suffered sometimes and things like that. But when you really come down to not being able to move and function and giving up everything that you had been doing, is when the real work starts to happen. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures here. There were unexpected graces and unexpected gifts that God gave me during those 2 years on the couch. And I couldn't see them at the time, but as I'm coming out of that fog, as I'm walking out of this specific trial and tunnel, there was a few scriptures that he gave me to help me with what is godly suffering. And in Romans 5:3, you know, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And so out of that manure pile that I felt like I was really in for a long time, all of a sudden this little sprout of hope came out of that, something fertile, something real, something that I did not produce, that I didn't work for, that I was not working for my salvation or my sanctification. I mean, I didn't know how not to work for my sanctification. It's like God points something out. It's like, I'll get right on that, God, you know, and you start making a list, and he's like, wait, it's me. That's, what are you doing, you know? And also, I want to share just one more scripture also that he gave me that was an unexpected gift and an unexpected grace. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us and encourages us in every trouble, so that we'll be able to comfort and encourage those with the comfort which we ourselves have received from God. And I did not know how to receive comfort. I was busy and I was enjoying ministry and serving God and music or overseas or however I was doing it. And I didn't really have time to be comforted. You know, that means stopping. That means sitting. That means letting someone else take care of you. And even for God, where he wanted to be that for me, I did not know how to receive that. I thought, well, that wasn't my spiritual gift. I'm a prophet. I'm not someone that empathizes or goes around comforting people. Well, little did I know that I was put in a place where I needed to receive God's comfort. And it was a real breaking process for me of giving up self-sufficiency, giving up from, you know, being able to do everything to being able to do nothing, from counseling others to being on my couch where 1 or 2 days a week a pastor's wife would come over and comfort me and serve me and make my tea and listen to me. He comforted me, and that's one of the neatest gifts now, is that I'm not afraid of seeing pain in others. I'm not afraid of seeing suffering in others, where before I was so afraid. I didn't realize it was fear. It was fear that was absolutely controlling me from offering comfort and sitting with someone in their pain, sitting with someone on their deathbed, sitting with someone in their loss. And God just gave me that amazing gift of for me to be able to receive from him so that now I can give it to other people. So that's just a little bit of just exciting stuff that God's doing on a very personal level. But I did want to share that with you because I know many of you have just been praying, and I just so appreciate your prayers and your love for us. I'll share a little bit probably just about the family. And so we made this big move a year ago from France, which we love and speak the language and have relationships. And the girls were in this French school 12 years, you know, and all of a sudden it was like, there was this move that came, and we moved to Germany, and we're just over the border, so we're just on the other side, but boy, is it different. There is, I don't even know of a similarity between France and Germany. We were not fully prepared, and that was probably a good thing, because we might not have done it, but we jumped in and we did it, and we moved to a small town, small village, actually, in the southwest corner of Germany. It's called Condern, and there is a international school called Black Forest Academy. And we've been praying for 12 years in France. Every year we'd say, okay, God, do we stay in the French school system? Or can the girls go to a Christian school somewhere? And every year he would just say, be faithful. This is where you're to be. So it was a blessing to be able to go and be in an international school. I think there's maybe 400 kids, and that's 5th grade through 12th. And most of the children there are boarding, because their parents are involved in ministries all over Europe and all over the world, and they can't move their whole ministry to Condern. We were able to, because of our role and Steve's role as regional director, we really could live in any country within Europe and travel. So for Steve, it's great. We're right by an international airport. He doesn't have to spend 4 days trying to get somewhere in Europe. He can just get on the plane and be there and be home the next day or so. And for the girls, they walk right to school every day, and we're just really blessed by each of the teachers. Every staff member there raises their support to teach. So they're all missionaries just like us. They're not getting a salary. It's not like getting transferred from one place to another. They are there because they want to love and mentor these third culture kids. And we've been, I know the girls are blessed by it. It's been a transition from French school to that, and from learning everything in French now to everything's in English. But I think it's been a really good transition. It's been a good place for our family, for them, for Steve's ministry. For me, we have a church that we go to at Black Forest Academy that is just made up of incredible missionaries and people that are there to serve and serve the families of missionaries. And we also have a great small group. It's the first time in 12 years, or I would say it's the first time in my overseas of 23 years, that we have a small group, that we have prayer partners, that we have people come around us, and we have colleagues and other missionaries that have had the same experiences and life that we've had and are right there to support us. So going from complete isolation in different parts of the world to this, I just feel like God is just saying, here's my comfort, here's my love, here's my encouragement. And I don't know, you know, how long we'll be at this specific place in Germany, but I'm receiving it. We're just receiving God's goodness. So our family, our ministry, everything, I feel like we are just in a really good place right now. So I just wanted to share that part with you. So what's that? Oh, I have one more thing for you. Take me off the stage. I've been starting to work a little bit with refugees in our area because there's, you know, as you know, a big influx coming. It's coming to Germany. And so there's this coffee shop that a ministry has started just down the street from our house called Uncharted Grounds. You can even find it on Facebook. And it's been going. And so we got there a year ago. It had just been going a year and a half. And it was an outreach to minister to and hire refugees that are coming into our village, and to hire them, to give them work, to share the gospel with them, to disciple them, but also for the community to embrace and try to make a bridge between the German, old kind of German mentality community and these new Syrian refugees that are coming in from the Middle East. So this is really exciting. There are a few there. The first guy that started there, Ahmed, was the first one. And within 3 or 4 months of his working there, he had a dream of Jesus. He had a vision of Jesus. He shared it with someone, and right away, 2 or 3 people at the coffee shop began witnessing to him. He's become a believer. They've been discipling him. Now there's another lady, Manal, and she arrived a few months later. Her and her daughter arrived. Her husband and her son, they've been separated for 7 years in different camps. And she arrives, and she starts working at that, and with 2 months ago, she had a dream, a vision of Jesus come to her. And so right now, she's in the process of being discipled by some people there. And now we've had another guy arrive just a month ago from Berlin, and he was from Aleppo. He was there when all the bomb, everything was happening. He escaped to Berlin. That's where they brought him. He worked in a coffee shop, and we found out that he was up there and just brought him down. And we're praying that he's going to have a dream, but he also brought his girlfriend who escaped with him. And she's been in France for 4 years learning French. She got a visa. She got out of Syria. She got a visa. They said, you go study at the Sorbonne in Paris. She said, I'll do it. So she's been there 4 years planning to come join him in Condren, but like, who will I speak French with? You know, what friends am I going to have? I met her a couple of weeks ago, and I said, here I am, I speak French, and I'm looking for someone. And I said, and by the way, I have a book that just got translated into French. Maybe you'd want to read it. So the book that I wrote, Orfelina, which I actually have some in the back there that I brought for any of you that haven't. It's the English. It's not the French version. We're not going to go there. And I was able to give her the French Orfelina, one of the first, you know, refugees that I was able to give this book to. And she said, I'll read it. And then when you come back in August and I move here in August, I really want to go through this book with you. And I thought, the French, the Bible study for this book has been just translated into French. So I'm really believing that God is just going to tug at her heart. It is a God thing that we've met, and I'm really excited about the ministry and the things that he's doing out of a place of rest in my life now. And it's just going to be excited to see how he moves. So I'll share that.
Okay, yeah, I'll share that. I do requests. So back to the refugees coming across the Aegean Sea into, I think it's the Aegean Sea, no, Mediterranean? Okay, anyway, coming from Turkey to Greece, there was another one of my colleagues in Athens told me this story about a boat that had filled up with refugees and was trekking across the sea there in the middle of the night. And it was quite rough. And one particular family had these small children, and one of the children got bounced out of the boat. In the middle of the night, the traffickers said, we are not going back. I'm sorry, we're not going back. They're quite used to human loss on that journey, so it wasn't a huge surprise to anybody. The family was going hysterical, and then before they got to the shore, I told the story there, and my wife said, you left out a part, so I'm going to bring that part in. Before they got to the shore, the little girl, they found her sitting in the front of this boat. And they, what happened? We saw her get bounced out, and now she's sitting up here in the front of the boat. And they were all hysterical. And they arrived to the shore, and like I said, many missionaries go down to those shores to welcome boats in and give, you know, they have a fire and to warm them up. So there, many are struggling with hypothermia by that point. And this one guy had a fire and some fish, and he was handing it out to people. And as people were sitting around the fire, getting warm, he spoke Arabic, this missionary, and so he told them a story. And he told them a story about Jesus walking on water, and he told the story about how Jesus had walked on the water and helped Peter out of the water and back into the boat. And this little girl just screams out, and she says, that's the man. That's the man who put me back in the boat. And, of course, what ensued was an open door for the gospel. And people said, wow, that was a miracle they had lived. So Jesus, an angel or God, physically picked this little girl up because people had seen her bounce out of the boat, picked this little girl up, and put her back in the boat. So exciting things are happening. You're never going to see it on the news today, but if you dig and you talk to the missionaries that you guys support and other friends that are on the front lines of things, you'll hear stories like that of what God's doing among refugees and also among some of the European that we serve. So Anyway, just want, any more requests? No. Yeah, thank you. So I'll just hand it back over to Pastor Steve. Thank you again for your faithfulness to the Lord and to our family and our ministries in Europe. Amen.
Well, I'll just wrap it up here. I just want to give opportunity for you to give a blessing, a financial blessing to the Currys. We're not going to pass the plate. If there's a box in the back on the table back there, and you can give on the Tithely app. On the Tithely app, I'm just going to, we're learning it, but it's pretty simple. There's options there to give, you know, offering, tithe, merchandise, special, you know, missions, but this, just put special guest, just click special guest, and it'll, 100% of it will go to, you can also click on there if you want to pay the fees, because there's always a fee to give online, which we are gladly willing to pay, but you can even choose if you want to pay the $1.30 or whatever it might be with your giving, so that's another thing. So please stick around, we're going to have a meal downstairs, you can. Wasn't it an awesome story to end with? You know, I've often said, Lord, why walking on the water thing? You know, when has that ever happened before? You know, you just think, why is that in the Bible? And what's the spiritual lesson in that? And this is the first time I've heard a practical application to that miracle in the scripture. That's a powerful story. So I just want to pray for the Currys. Lord, we just thank you for them. Thank you for their willingness and their faithfulness to pursue for decades a life of service to you, Lord. And we just trust that your timing of your fruitfulness is perfect and that you are, you have them right where you want them. Lord, we just thank you for the teams that they have, the people that they oversee. We just ask you to bless them financially, bless them in their health, bless them in their relationships, bless them in their fruitfulness for your harvest field. We thank you, God. And we do pray that you would multiply and send out more laborers, Lord. Give them more laborers. God, send out more laborers in the European nations to minister to those who are skinned alive and helpless and harassed and abused, Lord. We just know that the devil takes no prisoners. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy, rich and poor alike, and even someone from this room, Lord. Just make your call on their lives loud and clear, Lord. If you're calling some here to go into the ends of the earth, Lord, pray that you would confirm it, affirm it. And thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing locally and internationally, Lord. We just pray you'd bless the food to our bodies. Thank you for providing in this time of fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.